discover the inherent power of God in you.
Whether there are challenges or not, we are still the same. We are constant. God is constant. God does not change. And that is the life that we have received. He says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is the same life we have also received. We are also the same yesterday, today, and forever. What kind of life? We are the same because we have the same life with Christ. So when you think about God, think about you. Because everything he is, that is why he told Abraham, he said, I am your exceeding great reward. God gave himself as a reward to Abraham. And we are the seed of Abraham. Therefore, we have inherited God himself.
Listen to Pastor O.T. Boateng as Christ is magnified in you.
Enjoys you. They kindly take your seats in heavenly places. You know, if you're born again, I mean, it's the greatest thing, the born again experience, the greatest thing that could ever happen to you. It's the greatest thing that could ever happen to you. Now, after you're born again, the next greatest thing that you should know about is how much God loves you. Do you see the knowledge of God's love for you and how God is a father to you is the next greatest thing you need to know. And you spend the rest of your years, the rest of your life here on earth finding out about his love. Can you imagine? God loves you. God enjoys you. He enjoys you. He enjoys to hear your voice. We pray because he enjoys to hear us. Prayer is communication between God and man. As you're praying, God is just enjoying you. You know, worship is an opportunity to just enjoy the Father. It says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father seeks for those who just love on him and reciprocate his love for him. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy. There are things that God is rich in. One of the things is mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Oh, hallelujah. He says God loves us with so much love. But God was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. It's like he's loved us. He's loved you. He enjoys you. Hey, it's so nice. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. He says, but God commended his love towards us. God demonstrates his love towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, this is the demonstration of God's love. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So Jesus didn't die for good people. He died for sinners. He died for bad people. He died for prostitutes. He died for smugglers. He died for killers, for scammers,
for ritualists, hey, for politicians. He died for everybody.
Yes.
What a blessing. And that's God. That's God's love. That's God demonstrating his love. Because Charlie, maybe you don't know, but hell is real. Sometimes we forget about, but hell is actually very real. And all of us sitting here were on our way to hell. Everybody in the world was on his or her way to hell. And we're marching there. Fully. Full-chested. Full chest. On our way to hell. And God brought us his son, Jesus Christ, to bring us into his life. For us to have salvation. So that we can be with him in heaven. What a blessing. That God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we're still sinners. You see, go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, God is rich. It is his mercy for his great love with which he loved us. Next verse. Then it says, even though we were dead in sins, we were sinners, he has made us alive. He has quickened us together with Christ. Because of his love, he made us alive together with his son, Jesus Christ. So when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was hanging on the cross as us, as you and I. Do you see? And then when he died in our place. The godly for the ungodly. It's called God's divine substitution. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, for Christ has once suffered for sins. Have you seen it? Jesus has once, he's not going to suffer again. He has once suffered for sins. Jesus took the place of the unrighteous. Do you see? So that you and I can be made the righteous. It says, for Christ has also suffered for sins, once for sins, that the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He brought us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. Jesus took our place so that we can take his place of righteousness. So now you're in the place of righteousness. You are standing in his righteousness. You are as righteous as Jesus is. You are in the place of the Son. And God can now shower. God's aim had always been to bring into the place. Bring us to the place where he can shower his love on us. Like he can just shower more love. Every day when you wake up, more love. More love. More love. More kindness. More goodness. That was God's goal. Yes. Yes. God's goal was to bring you to the place of righteousness where he can shower his love on you consistently and continuously, where he can be a father to you and take care of you. You see? Yes. So he gives us his life. He gives us his life when we get born again, when we believe in Jesus as our Lord and personal Savior. He gives us his life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but should have everlasting life. So you get something when you get born again. It's called everlasting life or eternal life. Now, everlasting life does not mean living forever, because everybody will live forever. You know everybody will live forever. All dead men are alive. Tell neighbor, all dead men are alive. I tell you, they are all alive. It's either you are alive in hell or you are alive in heaven. Because everybody has eternal, everybody has everlasting life, or live, everybody will live forever. Because we are spirit beings, everybody will live forever. Yes. So eternal life is not about living forever. No. Eternal life is not everlasting. Like you are living, the life is not ending. You live. That's not what God brought to. That's not what Jesus brought to. Jesus brought a higher quality of life. It's called the life of God. So eternal life is the life of God. It's a higher quality of life. Not living forever. Because everybody will live forever. You understand? It's a quality. A higher quality of life. A life that does not get sick. Because the human life gets sick. So God brought a higher life that does not get sick. See, I'll never be sick in my life. Don't expect cancer to come into your life. Don't have expectation of cancer. Why do you have expectation of cancer? It is normal human beings who can have expectations of cancer, because that is how the normal human life is. But you are not a normal human. You are a superhuman because of the life of God that is resident in you. Do you see? So Jesus has brought us eternal life, the life of God. which is not to live forever, but to have a higher quality of life in this plane of life, where sickness cannot affect you. Poverty is a greater sickness. It's not a small thing to be poor when you cannot buy shawarma for yourself. Even you can't buy for yourself. How much more buying for 5 more people? You can't buy shawarma for 5 more people. You can't buy a car for another person. You can't even think of buying a car for somebody. You don't have one, so how can you buy one for another person? You can't think of blessing somebody. Do you see? God has brought us a higher life that gives, that blesses. The Bible says how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. He was doing good. Acts 10:30. He was doing good. That's the life of God. The life of God does good to other people. When you meet people, you give them, Charlie, 1,000, be blessed. 2,000, be blessed. 5,000, be blessed. 10,000, be blessed. Can you think of that? It's like you can't think of that. That's the life God has given to you. The life of giving. You bless people. You help people. When you show up, everybody's happy because that cash has arrived. Sugar daddy has arrived. Some cash will flow. Blessings go loud. It go worry the neighbors because you have showed up. Hallelujah. Yes. I mean, the disciples were enjoying Jesus because there was no lack with Jesus, because Jesus had the life of God. When they need bread, he would just multiply the bread. Can you imagine? Everybody would be fine. They protected him with their lives because, Charlie, this guy is our sustenance. As he's around, we are okay. So when he said he was going to die, Peter said, for the way, well, you will never die. We'll kill everybody. You have to stay alive so that you can help us. Yes, that was what Peter said. The Bible says they were all sad when Jesus said he was going to die. You are going to die. How? For what? Why? They weren't excited at all, because he was sustaining, because Jesus had the life of God, and the life of God brings abundance. Amazingly, you. Yes, that's the life you have. Tell me about that's the life you have. No depression. It's a life of joy. Can you imagine? It's a life of what? Joy. A life of joy. Yeah, you're excited all the time, whether there's money or no money. Your prosperity is not about physical cash. It's more than physical cash. Yeah. It's more than physical cash. You are not. Cash will flow by the grace of God. Health will flow by the grace of God. Joy will flow by the grace of God. You have peace with God. So there's no disturbance. Like, you are not afraid of God. You are not afraid of man. You are not afraid of anything. That's the life God has given to us. Hallelujah. God has put us into that place of a son so that he can shower on us his love, his favors, goodies. He says, give us this day our daily bread. He gives you daily bread. Every day, he just gives you something nice, helps you, secures you, blesses you, helps. I mean, can we clap for God for his goodness? It's too nice. No sadness, none of those things. Do you see? You are rather a blesser. You help people. You change people's lives. See, I'm a life blesser. I'm a life changer. Tell me, but when I come into your life, I'll change your life forever. I'll make your life sweet. I'll bring laughter into your life. Hallelujah. Yes. What a blessing. That's what God has done. He's brought us to that place of sonship, where he blesses us with his love. That was his goal, and he's achieved it. Okay? Now, when you read in the scriptures, you can't miss the fact that God loves and enjoys us. Do you see? And God has great care for us. Great care. Jesus said in John 16:26. Let's read NLT. It says, then you ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. I'm not going to ask the Father on your behalf. Jesus says, forget it. Don't ask me to ask for you. That is why you don't pray to Jesus in Jesus' name. Because he says, I'm not going to be asking for you. So you don't start your prayer with Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for giving me this. Thank you for all this. Thank you for that. I ask that this should happen in Jesus' name. No, you've made a mistake. You pray to the Father. You ask the Father, not Jesus. Jesus says, I will not, you will not ask. Then you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. I won't ask the Father on your behalf. Forget it. Jesus says, forget it. I'm not asking on your behalf. You better ask for yourself. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. Next verse. Why? For the Father himself loves you dearly. Why? Because you love me and believe that I came from God. Do you believe that Jesus is God? He says, because you believe Jesus is God, now I'm not going to ask for you. Now you are in my place. And you can ask. The Father is now your Father. The Father loves you as much as he loves me. Hey! You are loved as much as God loved Jesus. He says, now you can ask. So you too can multiply bread. You too can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You too can ask for money to come and it will come. Yes, they were looking for money. Jesus said, go and fish. The first fish you find money, bring it. Wherever money is hiding, God can show you to bring it. Yes. You see, the Father loves you. He enjoys you as much as he enjoys Jesus. It's all over in the scriptures. Let's read 17:23. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Hey! You love them as much as you love me. This is too nice. This is too powerful. The Father loves me as much as he loves Jesus. Just imagine if you thought like this. That the Father loves. Some people think the Father, that God doesn't like them. They think that God is an old man with a long white beard holding a hammer waiting for them to do something and then he will smash their heads. That's what you think about God. Like, God is always looking out for your sins. Hey, Charlie, there can be nothing as far from the truth than that particular thing. Are you a child of God? No. God is not. The reason he sent Jesus Christ was to remove your sin and to remove your sins. You see, there's sin and then there's the sins. There's the noun and the verb. The noun was the nature of sin. Do you see? The noun is what? The nature of sin. And that's what Jesus became. Jesus became sin on the cross. When he was hanging on the cross, he took care of sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he has made Jesus to be sin. You see, this one is singular, right? And if you check, it's a noun, it's referring to the nature of sin. For God has made Jesus to be sin, to be the very embodiment, very epitome of sin. Who knew no sin? Jesus didn't know any sin. Jesus didn't have any sin. But God was happy to punish him in the place of sinners. Because he became, as he was hanging on the cross as our sin. He made him to be sin. So Jesus' death removed our sin, so that we can be made the righteousness of God. Apart from that, so Jesus' body could take in sin. Do you see? Jesus bore our sin in his flesh. Look at 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. This is actually the nature of sin. He took care of our sin. You see, who his own self bare our sins where? In his own body on the tree or on the cross. As he was hanging on the cross, he took our sin. All your sin. So the issue of sin is actually not an issue at all. Because the nature of sin has been taken away. Jesus, that's what Jesus came for. Oh, you don't understand. That's what Jesus said. Jesus came to take care of. So why do you think God is looking at your sin? God is not looking at your sin. God is not thinking about that. God is not thinking about what you are busy thinking about. And it's like, you are some way. God is not thinking about that. God likes you. God likes you, brother. The nature of sin has been dealt with, and then the verb, the sins that we do on a daily basis because of the world in which we are and because of the sin that is in our flesh, he's also dealt with it. Can you imagine? Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. The reason for the blood of Jesus was to wash our sins, the verb, the actions, the things we do. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Can you imagine? Revelation 1 verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Jesus is the first to be born from the dead. Then it says, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. So Jesus washed us from all of our sins, past, present, future. Can you imagine? Yes. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. So the sin that is was the nature of sin, which was in our spirit, was taken away. Then the actions that we do has also been dealt with. The blood of Jesus has washed away our sins. Then the sin that is even in the flesh. You see, the Bible talks about the works of the flesh. Have you heard of the works of the flesh? Galatians chapter 5, you know, talks about the works of the flesh. If you read from verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, these are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These are things that are in the flesh, even witchcraft is part. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. All these things are things that are in the flesh. Because we are in this world, we still have this body. This body has problems. This body has what? Many problems. No matter how dignified the person is, there's a problem inside. You see the person with a nice tie, nice trouser, nice shirt, he may be struggling with one thing or the other. He's a Christian, or he's born again, everything, but he's struggling with one thing or the other. Hallelujah. Because of sin in the flesh. Now, Jesus also dealt with sin in the flesh. He did something about it for you. That's in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. We can read from verse 1. It's nice. For therefore, there's now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It says, there's no condemnation for you. Are you in Christ? There's no condemnation for you. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Then he says that, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So you are free from the law of sin and death. Then he says, but for what the law could not do, the law cannot do something. The law could not help humanity to fulfill God's work or to fulfill God's word, to please God. Do you see? Yes. The law makes sin strong. When you try to live by thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not fornicate, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie. If you try to live by that, you will do more. Because the reason for the law is to strengthen sin. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. What strengthens sin is the law. The law strengthens sin. So the law strengthens sin against you. It doesn't strengthen you against sin. It strengthens sin against you. It doesn't strengthen you against sin. It strengthens sin against you. If you try to do, thou shalt not, you are lying. You will do more and more and more and more. Because the law has a problem. The law was not given to help humanity. The law was given to show humanity its problems. Humanity's problems. The law was given to reveal sin, to precipitate sin. The law is given to strengthen sin. That's what the law is good. There's nothing wrong with God's law. There's nothing wrong with thou shalt not kill. Why will you kill? If you kill, what will happen to you? You'll be gone, innit? You can't do those things. But trying to live by it will not work. God has given us a better way of doing it. Now, you see, the law will give you things to obey and not give you strength to keep it. But now God gives us strength to keep his law. Now we have his life, and that life has that ability to obey God's word and obey God's laws naturally, without law, without the law. I don't know if I'm making sense. Like, you end up doing what the law says without trying to keep the law. You live holy accidentally. You will live nicely accidentally. You will do all the nice things your God wants you to do without that law. Hallelujah. It's part of your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. Okay, let's continue. It says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son. The law was weak through the flesh. When the law touches the flesh, it doesn't work. It precipitates sin in the flesh rather than help him. You see, the law is not made for a righteous man. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8. We know that the law is good. Is the law good?
Oh, yeah.
The law is good because there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is fine. The only problem is that when the law is given to man, to flesh, it doesn't work. Flesh and law, problems. Because the law was given to bring sin out of the flesh, not to help the flesh to fight against sin, like some people think. The more you teach the law, the more people fall. Because you are strengthening sin against them. You remember? The strength of sin is what? Can you imagine? So this one says, but we know that the law is good. If a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, next verse, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. I, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The law is not made for a righteous man, because a righteous man has a life of God, and hence that's what God wants done, without needing to be told to do it. You don't need to be told to do it, because you are the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of God does what God wants done, without needing a law. The righteousness of God fulfills the law. Okay? He says, for knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Are you the lawless and disobedient? For the ungodly and for sinners. Those are the people that law is made for. For holy and profane. For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. For manslayers. Manslayers, those who kill people. Murderers of mothers and murderers. For whoremongers. For them that defile themselves with mankind. For men stealers. Do you know a man stealer? A kidnapper. For liars. For perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. He says, that's what, those are the people the law is made for. Not for the right. The law is not made for the righteous man. Are you the righteousness of God? So because you are the righteousness of God, yours is not to go by the law. Yours is to go by the life of God that is in you. And you end up fulfilling all the things that God wants done. Do you get it? Uh-huh. That's what God has done. God has given us his life to live out a life of glory, a life of holiness, a life of blessings, a life over sin. You see, righteousness empowers you over sin. Okay? Righteousness does not aid you in sinning. Righteousness rather empowers you to live above sin. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. It says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So when you awake to the fact that you are the righteousness of God, it says you will not sin. The way to not sin is to awake to the fact that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because the opposite of sin is righteousness. It's either you're righteous or you're a sinner. When you become righteous, you live the life of righteousness. Are you seeing it? Awake to righteousness. So what you need, if you are sinning, if there are a lot of sins around you, you are doing foolish things here and there, what it means is that you need to awake to the fact that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You need to awake to righteousness. When you awake to righteousness, it says you will sin not. You will not sin. Hallelujah. Why is it like that? I told you that Jesus has taken away sin, the nature of sin. He has washed us from our sins, the things we do with his blood. I'm showing you the other side, which is sin in the flesh. What he has done to sin in the flesh. He says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Romans 8:3. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. You see, what that means? I say God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. It means that Jesus came in the likeness, not having sin. Okay, he came in flesh form, in man form, but he didn't have the sin that was in man. Okay, the last time I was explaining how in John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus was telling Nicodemus, he was preaching to Nicodemus, and he said that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You remember this one? And I explained that the serpent in the wilderness was a serpent, there were serpents that had poison in them, killing Israel, biting Israelites in numbers. They're biting them, and when they bite them, they die. And then they sought God to help them, and God told Moses to fashion or do a snake using bronze or brass, and then hang the snake, the brass or bronze snake, somewhere. And he told the children of Israel that anyone who looks at the bronze serpent or the brass serpent will not die from the bite of the serpent. When they bite, when you look, you'll be fine. Numbers chapter 21, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. You see, the brass serpent didn't have the poison that the serpents had. Do you understand? It was made of bronze, it was made in the It's a statue. It's like a snake. It looks like a snake, but it doesn't have the poison that the snakes had. Do you get it? And it was bronze or brass in nature. Bronze or brass means judgment. So that snake, okay, is a symbol of the judgment that was going to come on man. Man, you see, the serpentine nature is a nature that was infused into man when he sinned. You remember when man sinned, God said that the serpent shall bite your heel and your seed shall crush the head of a serpent. Hallelujah. But the serpent represents the nature of sin. Okay? Uh-huh. So Jesus came in the form of man, as a man, but he didn't have the poison of man, the poison of sin, which was in man. The serpentine nature, he didn't have it. He's the bronze serpent. He's the man that is judged for the sake of all other men. Are you getting it?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. The one upon whom you look, when you look upon him, you'll be saved. You will live. But he didn't have the nature of sin. So when you read in Romans 8, where we're reading, it says, but God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. As he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, he didn't have sin in him. Jesus asked them, which one of you convinces me of sin? Which one of you? You can't. There was nobody who could say Jesus had sinned. Jesus never sinned. He was perfect. You see, for what the Lord could not do, in that he was weak to the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin means he sent him to be the sacrifice for sin. So Jesus came in the nature, in the likeness of sin, in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he came for the purpose to be judged for sin. Sin was judging him. As he was hanging on the cross, sin, the sins of man was put on him. And he was judged on man's behalf. And for sin, he says, he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. So there's sin in the flesh. And Jesus did something about it. Jesus brought condemnation to it. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. You see, as long as you're in this world, sin in the flesh will be there. That's why you can be worshiping. I love your prayer. And a bad thought will enter your head. Has it happened to you before? A bad thought will enter your head. A bad person. I'm a bad person. You are not a bad person. It's just sin in the flesh talking. Sin in the flesh is just coming. Do you see? Huh. What you need to know is the fact that that thought that has come to you does not have to stay with you, because Jesus has condemned that thought. That thought cannot prevent your worship. So you condemn it. You don't give it attention. You just push it aside. Yeah. Fasting does not remove sin in the flesh. Have you noticed you can be fasting? I know somebody was fast. He was fasting, praying. Dada shaga da ba la ba la ba. Dada ba shaga la ba da ba da ba. Then some pornography came into his mind. Some thoughts of pornography came into his mind. He was praying, ba la ba shaba la ba. Ba la ba shaba la ba la ba. He just picked his phone. www. Went to watch porn, masturbated everything, and then he stopped the fast. Like, what's all this? I'm struggling. Hey, it's wild. What that gentleman should have done was to condemn that thought. Do you get it? He was to condemn that thought. No. You can't. The thought has come. You can't. That's the nature. That's the nature of the flesh. Sin in the flesh. Do you see? The flesh is in us. We are not in the flesh, but the flesh is in us. We are not in the flesh. The Bible says that we are not in the flesh, but we are in the spirit. But the flesh is in us. That's why you have all those things coming. You see, you can be worshiping and you're thinking about business, some business deals you need to do, some things. Your mind is not on God. Is it true? Uh-huh. What you need to do is to condemn, because Jesus has condemned sin in the flesh. So you do what Jesus has done. This thought cannot prevent me from doing what God wants, out in Jesus' name. But when you give it thought, then you begin to struggle with it. When you give it your heart and your mind, you begin to struggle with it. I see what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. So Jesus has secured us in every aspect. He's taking the nature of sin away. He's taking his washed our sins. All the things, that possible things you could ever do, he's washed it with his blood. And his blood is always showering on you, showering forgiveness, mercies, goodness, everything continues consistently. And then the sin that is in the flesh that can worry you with thoughts and cause you to do something wrong, he says he has condemned it too for you. So you are secured. Say, I'm secured. I can worship God. I can serve God freely and easily. What a blessing. Do you understand what I just said?
Yeah.
So that is what God has done. God has done all these nice things for you and I. Okay? Because we are now his sons and daughters. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. It says, God has so showered his love on us. We are now sons of God. We are now in the place of the Son. We are in Son's place now, and God is showering on us his blessings, his mercies, his goodness, his love, his kindness. He's showering on us favor, grace, goodness. So you can just expect good things. Expect nice things. Do you understand what I'm saying? The expectation of the righteous shall not be cut short. What you're expecting is what will come. If you're expecting bad things to come, bad things will come. If you're expecting good things to come, good things will come. You must have good expectations. You must remember the fact that you are a son. And therefore, you see, I'm not saying daughter, because we are male sons and female sons. And then we are male brides and female brides. Yes, we are all sons of God by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Because sonship is actually a place, a position in the Lord. But God is rich in mercy. For his love wherewith he loved us. You see? But God is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Next verse, verse 5. Even when we're dead in sins, he says he has made us alive. He has quickened us together with Christ. Then he says, by grace are you saved. Now you are alive. You are alive unto God. You are dead to sin, and you are alive to God. Look at your next verse. Sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under sin. You are not under the law, but you are now under grace. Grace empowers you to live right. Grace empowers you to live there. Can you imagine that now you can live without pornography? You can live a life without pornography. I'm going home. You can live a life without pornography. You can live a life without clubbing. You can live a life without smoking. Because you are now a child of God. God empowers you. You now have strength from within to live right. To live wise and live right. Can you imagine? God empowers you to live right. To live right. To live right. You can live like Jesus lived. You can be a blessing to people like Jesus was a blessing to people. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Which place is that? Is a place of sonship. We are now seated together. We are now in the same seat as Jesus sits. Now we have authority over demons, over devils, authority over all things. What a blessing. What a blessing. One of my favorite verses is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. The Son place is to have the place where all things are yours. It says, all things are yours. Next verse. Say, all things are mine.
All things are mine.
Say it like you mean it.
All things are mine.
Say it like you understand what they are saying.
All things are mine.
All things are mine. All things are mine. All things are mine. All things are mine. All things are mine. Now I can do big things for Jesus. Yes, now I can do big things for Jesus. I can win souls for Jesus. Now I can sponsor the gospel. Now I can change lives. I can bless humanity. I can change. That's my place now. All things are yours. Then he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, the whole world is yours. The whole world is yours. Is it a fairy tale or is it true? I know you know where you live. God also knows where you live. And he's telling you that because you are his son, he has given you all things. When you believe it and you declare it, before long, you see that all things truly have become yours. And you'll be filled with thanksgiving. Believe. You see, the work of God is to believe Jesus Christ. It's to believe what Jesus has done for you. Jesus has accomplished the great work of salvation and brought you to his place so that all things can be yours. So you are not ordinary. See, I'm not ordinary. You may be sleeping under a bridge right now as I'm talking to you. Yeah, but you are not ordinary. If you understand what I'm telling you, believe it with your heart and declare it with your mouth consistently, before long you move from the bridge. You own the bridge, and you own many bridges around, own many roads around, own many big things around. So stop thinking small. Stop thinking, oh, I don't have anything, I don't know. All things are yours. Do you understand all things? All things means all things without nothing excluded. All things are yours. All things are yours. The problem is that you are always thinking that you are nothing. You are always thinking that you are nothing. You don't have much. You can't do much. I don't know what my life is going to become. Hey, the one that Jesus' blood was used to purchase. Jesus will use his blood to purchase you. You say you are nothing. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, all life. He says life is yours. The whole life is yours. You can live more. Or death. He says death is yours. You can tell death what to do. If you see something that is dead, you can tell it, hey, it's okay, move away. Let life come. That's your life. Then it says all things present. All things what? Present. Today is yours. Things present is yours. Or things to come. You see, he didn't say all things present or things past. There's no place for things past because God doesn't remember your past. Your past is not past. Meanwhile, the devil is always reminding us of our past all the time. What you did yesterday, what you did 3 years ago, what you did 4 months ago, what you did 3 months ago, all the time. You should punch the devil and say, to him, my lad. Out in Jesus' name. Yes. Egbalo. All things present, all things to come, all are yours. The future is yours. It can only get bigger and greater. I like that verse. It says, the path of the just, the path of the righteous is as a shining light that shines brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Till the day you meet Jesus, you are going to get stronger, you are going to get wiser, you are going to get greater, you are going to get better, you are going to get richer, you are going to get stronger. I mean, you are going to get more influential. That's what I believe. Do you believe what the Bible says? Me, I don't have any politician. No. There's no politician. My politicians are not my hope in life. They now they are struggling. When they get out of power, it's not easy. It's not easy at all. So don't use politicians as your means of calculations for life. Share. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. All things are mine. My path is shining brighter and brighter. I'm getting more brilliant. I'm getting smarter. I'm getting wiser. I'm getting greater. I'm getting bigger. In all ways. By the day. Yes. I'm favored. Say, I'm favored. Yes. That's a blessing of God. That's what God has done for you. Yes. So the fact that God loves you is not under, it's not in question at all. God, as for God, he has showed us his love. The cross of Jesus Christ is God's eternal declaration of his love for you. And it's not a generic declaration. It's a personal declaration. It's God's declaration to you on a personal level that I love you and I enjoy you. Hallelujah. What a blessing. What a blessing. I mean, think about some of these things. You're just grateful to God. Yeah. I can be praying in tongues, and all my prayer is just thanking God. Most of my prayer is thanking God. I don't have much to ask for. Like when I think about the things that he has done, oh man, I just fall in love more and more with him. You see, more and more. Because of the great love that God has loved us with, God has given us some very special people to take care of us. God doesn't joke with us at all. Do you see? God doesn't joke with us at all. In order for us to have a physical representation of God in our lives, God sends us people to show us his love. And to give us his love, to help us taste his love. If you read in Psalm 100, verse 3. Look at Psalm 100 verse 3. He says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people. Are we his people? I just explained all that is just to explain to you that God is very personal with you. God doesn't joke with you at all. God enjoys you. Know ye that he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. Then it says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are his people and we are the sheep of his pasture. He enjoys us so much. He describes us as a sheep. A sheep has to be taken care of. A sheep can't get food for himself. A sheep can't bath himself. It's like everything needs to be done for the sheep. And that's how God describes us. As she says, we are his people, we are the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 95, verse 7. Look at Psalm 95. Bless you from verse 6, so it's nicer. From verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He's always talking about, when he's talking about sheep, he's talking about the fact that we are his people. He's our Maker. We are for him. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. Ha! We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We are the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. He says, listen, you are my sheep. Is it a bad thing for you to be called a sheep?
Yeah.
That's how God describes us. I mean, let us enjoy how God is describing us. Oh, what do you think? Yes, it's a term that God uses to express how much he cares, to express how, first of all, how docile we are or how foolish we are. The main thing about sheep is that what? It's foolish. Yeah. Sheep are nonsense. They are some way. They are impractical. They are foolish. And God describes us as sheep. So now that you know who a sheep, turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, how are you, sheep? How are you the sheep of God's pasture? Hey, God knows we cannot take care of ourselves at all. He knows it. He knows how fragile we are, how some way we are. When Jesus came on earth, he described himself as a shepherd. Is Jesus God?
Yeah.
Jesus is God.
Yeah.
When he came down, you see, God is describing us as sheep in the Old Testament. When Jesus also came to come and ratify the New Testament, John chapter 10 verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. He didn't say, I am the good pastor, or I'm the good prophet, or I'm the good bishop. He didn't say, I'm the good shepherd. Like, everybody is a sheep. Hey, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So all those he gave his life for, did Jesus give his life for? Jesus is describing all those he was going to give his life for as sheep. Why don't you want to accept that you are sheep? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Next verse. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Next verse. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and cared not for the sheep. You see, when it comes to sheep, it's about care. Next verse. Then he says, I am the good shepherd. Again, I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and I'm known of my sheep, of mine. I know my sheep, and they know me. Next verse. So God knows, Jesus knows you. As a father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. One shepherd, one fold, one shepherd. Who is that one shepherd? Jesus Christ. Jesus is a shepherd that gathers God's people. You see, we are God's people. And because you are God's people, God describes us as a sheep. Shepherding is God's eternal means of governing his children. Okay? Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34 verse 19. I wanted to show you that. Ezekiel 34 verse 19. It says, and as for my flock, this is God. God is talking about his people, the children of Israel. And he describes from verse 1, he starts describing them as sheep. All the way to verse 31, all the way down. Do you see? He says, as for my sheep, they eat that which have you have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet, or that which you have spoiled with your feet. Next verse. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, would judge between fat cattle, between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Next verse. Because you have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the disease with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I'll judge between cattle and cattle. And I'll set up one shepherd over them. He's describing what is going to happen in the New Jerusalem, what is going to happen in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, okay? The millennial reign of Christ. And he's describing the whole thing, how he's going to gather Israel and give them one person to take care of them. He's describing in sheep and shepherd tenses. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd. You see, David is described as the great shepherd. David is the one who wrote Psalm 23. He's a great shepherd. David is the one who had sheep. He was trained as a shepherd. And he would defend the shepherd, the sheep, with his life. One sheep is taken by a lion. And David risks his life to go for the sheep. Do you understand that? Lion coming for sheep. Why will you go after the lion to get that one sheep when there are 99 more? Just one. What will he do? It won't do anything. Oh, will you risk your life for a sheep? That's what Jesus does. Jesus risks his life to save. He laid down his life to save us. A bear comes, David lays down his life again to save them. When David was sent to go and see his brothers at war, he didn't leave the sheep like that. He left them with a keeper before he left. And when he sinned by counting Israel, and the angel of the Lord was destroying Israel, 70,000 people died. As the angel was killing people like that because of the error of David, David said to God, it is my error. What have these sheep? He called the people of God sheep. He said, what have these sheep done? Because he was trained as a shepherd, he knew that God's people were sheep. And God's people need to be taken care of and need to be helped. Hallelujah. So God gives us, it is God's means. Shepherding is not, when you hear us saying shepherding, it's not because we like to coin that word. That is the biblical description of God's people, and that is God's means, God's way of raising and training his people. Do you understand? Well, shepherd, if you're a shepherd, it's not because we like shepherd, whatever. You are God's vision. He says, my sheep that has been scattered will be, I'll bring them together and I'll give them one shepherd to be over them. Jeremiah chapter 3:15. He says, I will give you pastors according to my heart. He's talking about shepherds. Pastors are shepherds who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. You see, that's the place of a shepherd, to feed you with knowledge and with understanding. Okay, let me show you the one in Jeremiah 23. Go to. So I'm actually sharing with you on 7 reasons why you need a shepherd in your life. Jeremiah 23, verse 4. He says, I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Next verse. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch and a king. He's talking about Jesus. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Verse 6. In his days, Judah shall be saved. So through shepherding, salvation comes. Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Who is the Lord our righteousness? Jesus Christ. He's talking about Jesus Christ. How that Jesus Christ is going to come and is going to create a system where salvation will come to God's people, where God's people will be preserved. And that system he uses is the system of shepherding. Ezekiel 34, 23. And I'll set up one shepherd over them and he shall feed them. Even my servant David. This is in reference to Jesus Christ, actually. My servant David. He shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd. Next verse, verse 24. Look at the things that happen when a shepherd shows up in your life. And when you allow a shepherd, you see, you can, we have shepherds in this church. We have shepherds all over. But you may be surprised that you are not allowing us to do the shepherding we are supposed to do in your life. You are blocking us from bringing the power of God, the goodness of God, the blessings of God into your life. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Amplified. God gives us people. Jesus is the good shepherd, right? Is Jesus a good shepherd? I read it to you, right? Jesus is the good shepherd. Now, Jesus as a good shepherd sends people to you, sends other shepherds to you. Okay, so when you read in Acts 20:28, NLT, so guard yourselves and God's people, feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as an elder. Have you seen it? So the church is a flock. That's where we're sitting here. We are all flock. And he's talking to the shepherds to take care of the sheep that God has purchased, Jesus has purchased with his own blood. So, as I'm standing, I'm a shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, from verse 1. And now, a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you. Next verse. Care for the flock that God has... This is New Testamental. It says, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Verse 3. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. Verse 4. And when the great shepherd appears, that is Jesus Christ. It says, when the great, other King James says, when the chief shepherd shall appear. Okay, when the chief shepherd shall appear. So there's a chief shepherd and then they are under shepherds. All the people in the church who are pastors, whatever, they are all working under Jesus's shepherdorial oversight. And the plan is to bring you to where God wants you to be. That's God's design. Okay, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that faded not away. So he tells the congregation. So this is what he's telling the elders or the pastors in the church or the shepherds in the church. Then he tells the sheep in the church. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, amplified. He tells the sheep, obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them. Obey your spiritual leader. Like you are not obeying. Hey, coming to church early is a problem. They have spoken, your shepherd has spoken about it. You keep missing worship. How can you miss worship? Something as important as worship. You plan not to attend the worship. How? How will you develop? You don't know that worship develops you spiritually. Worship helps you to hear from God. Congregational worship, when we are all together, there's a corporate anointing that we all enjoy that you will never enjoy alone. Don't say that God speaks to me. Of course, God speaks to all of us. But God has organized a church to confirm what you are hearing in your room, whether it is from God or not. When Elijah was told by God, go to the widow of Zarephath, go to Zarephath, I've provided a widow there that shall feed you. God told Elijah. And it clearly shows that God has spoken to the woman. God has spoken to the woman. But when Elijah showed up to the woman's house, the woman said, oh, I have just some small oil, last meal. When we prepare it, me and my son will eat and we die. She had heard God speak, but she didn't have faith for it. She didn't know it was God. Until the prophet came and said that, listen, that bowl you are talking about, it will not go down. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the next verse, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. She had heard God on a personal level, but she couldn't believe it. It took her having an encounter with the prophet, a teacher of God's word, someone who has been sent to shepherd Israel, to speak to her, for her to know that God has actually spoken to her. Samuel was hearing God in front of the ark, but he didn't know it was God. He couldn't tell. He needed someone to tell him, to help him, to know how to respond to God. That's why we come to church. We know God has spoken to us, but we come to church so that we can know whether what we are hearing is truly from God. That's why you come to church, and then all the things were coming to you in the week, you come and then we are confirming it for you in church. Has it happened to you before? You wonder if we have discussed you. All your problems, we are talking about it. Meanwhile, I don't know anything. I don't know about your problems. We don't have shepherd's meetings not to discuss your problems, like we mentioned. The Holy Spirit himself, okay, uses the word of God to wash you and I, to change our lives through the preaching. Through preaching. That's preaching is an anointing. The ability to preach is an anointing to convince you and push you and edge you towards following the Lord. Yeah. You see, all this is offerings. So do you know all this is offerings? You are sitting in offerings, tithe seeds, first fruits. Can't you see his power? This is power. I mean, we've preached and people have given. We don't do business at all. We just preach and teach. And the word of God pushes God's people to give for his. You don't think something miraculous is happening? You want to see a miracle? Look around you. There's this miracle everywhere. There's power here, I tell you. There's power. It's the power of God. You see? He says, obey. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, amplified. He says, obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them, continually recognizing their authority over you. You need to recognize the fact that they have authority from God over you. If you don't accept that, shepherding cannot work. Okay? You need to recognize that. Recognize that this person has been brought. It's not an accident. It is God who has sent us into your life, oh. No, it's a calling of God. It's a calling of God. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. So we are under a certain type of oath. We are under a certain type of compulsion from the Lord to do the things we do, to sit with you and talk to you. Do you see? We don't have to do anything. We don't have to pray for you. We don't have to. It's not by force. You can't do anything to me if we are concerned about you spiritually, because it is God who has sent us into your life. It's a supernatural thing, and it looks very ordinary, so you may think very little of it, because I don't give you money. Do you see? So you may think that, oh, my friend, they should get away. It's only people who are financially related to me that I must obey and respect, and those are the people I must pick, whose calls I must pick. Your shepherd is calling you, are not picking. You are making the person suffer to bring you to one service. One service. You have enough wisdom to get up in the morning on a Monday morning, dress up, do everything by yourself, get money and sit in a trotsky or taxi or Uber or whatever and go to work. But you can't gather yourself at school. You gather yourself and go to school. You can't gather yourself to come to the house of God. Let me tell you something. Let me show you a verse if you're offended. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let's read the message. Every part of scripture is God-breathed and useful in one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion. The word of God exposes you. If you come to church and your rebellion is not exposed to you, it means that we didn't preach to you. If you have a pastor in your life who cannot tell you what you are going off concerning, it means that he's not pastoring you. Yeah. The King James says it's for doctrine, it's for reproof, it's for correction, it's for instruction. So there's only one for teaching. Doctrine is teaching. The rest is for three. It's four things: doctrine, correction, reproof, instruction. And only one is for teaching. So if you come and all we tell you is about the life of God, this one, and then you go away, and we don't reprove you and tell you that what you are doing is wrong, and correct you that what this thing is not correct, you will never know. No, just listen, examine what I'm talking about. Look at what I'm talking about. On a normal day, you will go everywhere else apart from the place where you receive spiritual development and spiritual guidance, apart from the place where you'll be fed spiritually and helped. All the places you are going to, you don't receive proper help. This is where you receive proper help. You can't come there on your own. You want to be helped. We can help you for some time, but after some time, we should not help you again. You must develop wisdom and know that this thing is important for me. I must be there. Human beings go where they believe they are getting profit. They are getting something from. So if you don't think you are getting anything from the house of God, then it's your business. After some time, God will ignore you. Yes. God is trying to help you, guide you, guard you, and put you in the right place and help your life today and your future. You need to develop spiritual wisdom. Where will my life be without God's word? Where will my life be without the shepherds that God has sent to me? How will I know God? How will I prosper? My prosperity is in their hands. I know it. My health is in their hands. My blessing is in their mouth. I know it. After several months of gathering, you should not allow yourself to be gathered. You should come to the house of God without you gather others. Not that we are coming to knock all the time. It's been 6 months. It's been 1 year. We are always coming to you. 2 years. 2 years we've been coming. I'm not happy about it. Obey your spiritual leaders. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17. Obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them, continually recognizing the authority over you, for they are constantly keeping watch over your souls. That is what you may not know. You may not know that you are being prayed for. You may not know that we are fasting. We are doing fastings you don't know about. Praying that you will have a change in your life. That thing you have been struggling with, it will change. Praying that you'll be able to marry. Praying that you'll be able to have a child. Praying that you'll be able to pass your exams. Praying that you graduate and get a good job. You don't know. The Lord is keeping you through. That is, God extends his care through the sheep, the shepherds he brings your way. Hey, I don't joke with my shepherds. I don't wait for them to call for me and come for me and whatever. I go. Because I know how important they are to me. I need them. As men who have, is this, they are keeping watch over your souls and guarding your spiritual welfare, as men who have to render an account of their trust. Like, you have been trusted to us. You don't even know that you have even been trusted to us. You don't have enough wisdom to know that you have been trusted to us. And we'll give an account for you, of you. Can you imagine? We'll give an account of you. Then he says, do your part. That I'm telling you, your part. Do your part to let them do this with gladness and not with sighing and groaning. When we think about it, we should be happy. After 3 months of shepherding you, we are becoming happy. Not becoming sadder and sadder. Like we say, we can't follow up. This girl, we can't follow up. And you keep banging the door. You don't know that God is actually at the door. Revelation 3:20 is happening practically. The revelations, when you see a shepherd at your door, Revelation 3:20 is happening practically. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is Jesus talking. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I will come and have fellowship with him. I'll bring goodness into his life. I have a message on the presence of Jesus. One of the things, the presence of Jesus, that it brings, the presence of Jesus brings you miracles. When Jesus came into the wedding at Cana, all their problems changed. The issues changed. Everything changed. He says, if you allow me to come into your life will change. That shepherd standing at your door knocking is Jesus standing at your door knocking. Don't reject him. If you reject him, you're rejecting Jesus. Hallelujah. Have you been blessed?
Yes.
I have 7 points. 7 reasons why. This is introduction. All that I've preached is introduction to the 7 points. Next Sunday, we'll continue. Rise up upon your feet and thank God for what I shared with you.
God bless you for listening. We pray that the Word of God will be rooted and grounded in your heart as you give attention to the Word. Kindly follow Pastor T and Love Economy Church on all social networks for more of God's Word. Don't forget to subscribe to the Pastor T podcast. Simply search for Pastor T on any podcast app, plug in, and enjoy God's Word. Visit our website at loveeconomychurch.org for more information. God bless.